Thank you for putting that together, guys. That's awesome. All right. Hey, I believe that there is Children's Church Day if you want to send your kids down for that. And if you don't, that's okay. Revelation chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. We're just going to look at chapter 8 today. And if you're joining us for the first time, welcome here. We are going through a series on the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. And we're just going to be looking, we're doing it in chunks, and we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 8 all the way to verse 12 over the time of the summer today. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to knock that chunk out today. And so I'm really excited about that. Revelation is, just so you know, is it the book is aptly named because apocalypse just means to reveal what is hidden. So the idea is it's revealing something that was there the entire time that you couldn't see. It's almost like Revelation pulls back the curtain and shows what has been there all along, but you just weren't there. It's like a behind-the-scenes look. And that's really encouraging. And the book is supposed to be an encouraging and an encouragement and a blessing to you and to me, because the thing that it reveals is that what's been there all along is Jesus. That Jesus is both the archetype, and he's the beginning and the end. He's the answer to everything in the universe. It has all been about coming to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the king, that he is the master of it all. And it is it's the answer to the theory of everything. The whole point is Jesus Christ. And he is the thing, he's behind it all. He's been there since Genesis. He's been there before Genesis, been there all the way through the Old Testament, through the plagues and through the prophets and through the founding of Israel and the banishment into Babylon, all the way to the New Testament where he's born and he comes and he dies for our sins and he gives us the Holy Spirit when he says it is all 100% about Jesus. And Revelation would say to us, this is what's happening behind the curtain. It has all been orchestrated. It is all about Jesus. Jesus is the one that is in the power. And so what it is a series of visions that reveal Jesus Christ. So if you've been, just to follow along, we went through 1 through 3. And that's Jesus standing among his churches. He's at the center of it. Then we talked about Revelation 4 and 5. Which is this vision of a throne room in heaven. And the throne room has the ultimate authority and ultimate power over every single political power, over every single sort of power that there will ever be. And sitting on it is a slain lamb, Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 6 and 7, the vision continues where God is sitting on the throne and he's got a scroll that represents his plan for humanity, how it is all going to work out. And then what happens is nobody is worthy enough to break the seals on the scroll except for one person. And who is that person, church? Jesus. And so 6 and 7 are a depiction of Jesus opening every seal on the scroll one at a time. And there are certain events that happen out of that. Well, today, we're going to jump into Revelation chapter 8. And today, what I want you to learn, if you want to take notes or like what is the point, is that as we go through chapter 8, I want you to understand and learn that the same Jesus who's walking among the churches, who sits on that throne in heaven and opens the seals, is smart enough and worthy enough and wise enough to open those seals, is now the one who's executing judgment on the earth. Now, that's going to be scary, but I want you to know that the overall premise of Revelation is not condemnation, it's a blessing. What do the first words say? It starts with a B. In Revelation chapter 1. Blessed. Blessed are the people, the ones that read aloud the prophecies of the book. In other words, the whole thing, even the scary parts, even the judgment part, today is supposed to be a blessing to you and to me. And you might not actually think so, but I need you to understand that. And I also need you to understand something. For Revelation 8, 9, 10, it's going to get scary, but you need to read Revelation 8, 9, and 10 in the context of Revelation 4 and 5. Who's sitting on the throne in Revelation 4 and 5? Jesus. Okay. So all the stuff that is happening that we're about to get into is not outside God's control. He's still the one in control. So that's what we're going to do today. So we're a little bit clear of where we left off. I talked about the fact that in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, Jesus opens the seals one at a time, okay? And we've been going through every of the seals except for the seventh one, and today we're going to talk about what happens when he opens the seventh one, okay? But before we get there, I think I need to just back up and inform you of something to let you know. There are many views out there on how to interpret Revelation, and many views out there about how you interpret. There's going to be a series of visions on Jesus opening up some seals. Then there's going to be another set of another vision where seven angels blow trumpets, and then there's going to be another vision of some bowls being poured out. And you might think that's really weird. Let me give you three interpretations of it, and I'll tell you where I land on them. Okay, so there's lots, but the big three that I might want you to know about is there's a view out there called the recapitulation view. And that's the view that when you read about the vision of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, it's the same events described from a different angle. Okay? Then there's a view that you're probably most familiar with, and that's that the seals describe events that will occur during a future period of tribulation, suffering, immediately before Christ's return. And then there's a third view that the seals are birth pains. What I would call a historic premillennial view. This view often sees Revelation 6 as a parallel to the teachings of Jesus, Matthew 24. So the reason that I bring this up is because you might hear about it sometimes, and I just want you to know they're there. I want you to know they exist, and I would probably put my money down on those two. Either one of those are probably a good interpretation. But the reason that I'm talking to you about it today is because in both views, the seventh seal marks the turning point. Whatever you think about that, you have to come to the realization that there is a pivot point that is about to occur in Revelation chapter 8. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you the entire chapter, and then I'll explain it verse by verse for you. And this is going to be more of a Bible study than a sermon, so please follow along with me. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Johnny, could you advance the slides for me here? Goes like this, the reading of God's word. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came aloud and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it down on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now these seven angels who had given seven trumpets to blow them. Now there were seven angels who were given seven trumpets to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of the light might actually be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice that flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe, who dwell on the earth, at the blasts of the other trumpets the three angels are about to blow." This is the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? God, we want to come to you, and I realize that we have come to a very difficult text this morning. And I know, God, that I am not the smartest in the room when it comes to Revelation. But I pray, God, you would help me explain the word well and in a way that encourages and blesses this church today, and in a way that we can understand Revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So like I said, I think I can do more explaining than preaching at you today. And so I think the best way to do for me to do it is actually take a few chunks of scripture at a time. So let's begin with Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And I'll explain here. It goes like this. It says this: "The Lamb opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, okay? Up until this point, heaven had been filled with praise. And again, we have seen thunderous worship erupt around the throne. The angels and the elders and living creatures are continually breaking out in praise before God and the adoration of God, who holds everything in his hands. He does all things well. The elders are falling down before the throne. There are four living creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Heaven is in this constant state of celebration of God's greatness and his unfolding plan. And as God carries out his purposes, heaven responds with thunderous applause and eagerly anticipating the day when his plan for history will finally be fulfilled. And then what happens is that's all leading up to this. And then in 8 verse 1, Jesus opens the seventh seal and everyone is quiet for about half an hour. Okay. Now, if I were to ask you to be quiet for 30 minutes in this sanctuary, you'd probably feel uncomfortable after 1 minute, wouldn't it? Right? So there's something significant going on. The final seal, the moment everyone has been waiting for, has happened. And suddenly heaven goes silent. And for the first time in John's vision, all of heaven stops singing. The angels stop praising, the elders stop worshiping, all of heaven falls silent because the judge is about to speak. Why silence? Friends, I believe there's silence because this is the moment. This is the moment when God's purposes are about to be fully revealed. The anticipation is so great, the significance is so overwhelming, that all of heaven stands in awe before God as what he's about to do. Things are going to get really intense, and they're going to get really bad, but you have to remember everything we read about how bad everything is going to get happens in the context of Revelation 4 and 5. So that's why I think there's silence. In Revelation, then moving on, it goes on to say in verse 2, it goes like this: "Then I saw seven angels stand before God with seven trumpets were given to them. Now, you might stop here and say, oh my goodness, we know that when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, it signals the end of one age and the beginning of another. So you can almost feel the anticipation building in heaven. Seven mighty angels step forward. They have been appointed by God, and they stand ready with their trumpets in hand. And as you read the scene, you can't help to think to yourself, this must be it. This must be the end of the age. Everything seems to be building to this moment. So what are we reading when we read this? Well, if you bear with me for 1 minute, I'd like to take you back to an Old Testament book, Amos chapter 5, verse 18. And it says this. Amos is talking about something that we read about throughout the entire Old Testament called the Day of the Lord. And it is a time when the Lord himself descends and claims this rebellious planet as his own. In Amos 5:18, he says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, right? So he's saying, when the day of the Lord comes, it's not a good thing. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. He goes on to describe it this way, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or when he went into the house and leaned against the wall and a serpent bit him. So what he's saying is the day of the Lord is, if you don't know what the day of the Lord is, if you don't love the Lord, why would you want it? Because it's kind of like saying this, it's kind of like you're running from being killed over here to a place of safety over here only to get killed over here, right? In other words, there's no escape. Amos is saying that if you are in rebellion against the Lord, if your hope is entirely in this world, the world is your treasure and not the world to come, then when the day of the Lord arrives, there's no place to escape. Why would you long for that day? And that's exactly Amos's question. You see, here's what I'm about to say about the seven trumpets. The seventh seal of the day is the day heaven is waiting for, called the Day of the Lord. And it's what I would say is a period of human history where God pours out his judgment upon the earth. Okay. And so when you read Revelation chapter 8, I think what you've come to is you've come to a place where God is moved into an outpouring of his wrath for all sin. And he's pouring it out on the planet. He is judging the planet. So going on, and I'm going to read 3 to 5, it says this. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And when he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints of the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God and the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So what is this? Well, let me explain. If you've come from a Christian tradition or maybe even a Catholic tradition that uses incense and worship, you might have some sense of the imagery here, but I don't think that that's primarily the image you should draw from. The image John is drawing from is actually from the temple, or even the altar, the tabernacle, the place where God established the worship in the Old Testament. Inside the tabernacle and later the temple were several pieces of furniture, each with a specific purpose for burning the incense. Remember when I told you that it's really important to have a good knowledge of the Old Testament before you read Revelation? The incense would rise up and fill the room, shrouding the presence of God, and that's what would happen in God's temple. So in this scene, the incense rises before God, and it shows God's glorious and mysterious presence. But John notices something remarkable. The smoke of the incense is mixed with the prayers of the saints. Now that is interesting. Because the question that you and I should ask is, what are the saints praying about? Well, if you've been reading Revelation carefully, and you've been listening to me carefully, you know that I told you that Revelation is a letter. We know that there are seven churches facing tremendous pressure. Some of them have beginning to compromise. They've been becoming more worldly and thinking, maybe if we don't emphasize the gospel so strongly, life will be easier. But others have remained faithful, and because of their faithfulness, they're suffering persecution. They don't know what the future holds. They don't know how long the suffering will last. They don't know where all this is heading. So you can imagine these believers actually crying out, Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, give us justice. Lord, how long? How long will you see our kingdom come? And actually, when you read Revelation chapter 6, there's a scene where this happens, where those who are martyred for Jesus are crying out in heaven, going, God, how long? How long before you avenge us? How long before you give us justice? Okay. And it seems that what is happening here is those prayers are going before God, and it is pictured as an angel, and he's mixing it with the incense, and he throws it down on the planet, as if to say that God is about to answer their cries for justice. So, then we read about the first four trumpets. And so here's what I'm going to say about Revelation chapter 8, all the way to chapter 11. I know it says 10 here, but basically, here's my simplest way to put it. Revelation 8, all the way to 11, records a series of seven trumpets that unleashes God's wrath upon the earth. Okay? So when you read the first four, trumpets 1-4, which is what we read about today, reveal natural forces that let loose, right? Trumpets 5 and 6 are let loose demonic forces. And we're not going to talk about that today. We'll talk about that the next time we get into Revelation. Okay? But what I want you to see is that this is a series of God's judgments. So let me quickly go through the four judgments real quick. Verse 7. The angel blew his first trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And it was thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, first of all, I just want to take a minute and say, I want you to notice that it's a third and not two-thirds or three-thirds, okay? There is mercy in this. I want to talk about that next week. But when I read this, the very first thing is I think of actually Egypt. Just as God judged Egypt for refusing to acknowledge his rule, these trumpet judgments reveal God's judging a rebellious world that continues to reject him. When the first angel blows this trumpet, there's a time coming in the future when an angel is going to step forward and suddenly, like the plagues of Egypt, especially the one that ruined Egypt's economy, it's going to destroy the agriculture of the nations. So when that happens, everyone in this church who's in the agricultural profession might want to change. Because one-third of it will be destroyed. Now, that's interesting because if you can imagine all the agricultural produce required to feed more than, 8 billion people? 8 or 7? 8. Think about how much agricultural resources are needed to do that, and at our present time, and I don't know how much that actually is, but if you were to cut that back by a third, suddenly the world would be very, very different. And all I have to do to prove that is remember what happened when we lost toilet paper. Well, come on, guys, that's funny. You remember that? Remember how panicked everyone got because we lost toilet paper? I remember there were people who drove all the way from Calgary to pillage ours from the IGA here in town. Now you think about that with just toilet paper, and you think about that a third of the agriculture, a third of the vegetation. That is significant. Suddenly, the trumpet two, a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and one third of the sea and its creatures and its ships are affected. So it's not just agriculture that is now affected. It could be fishing, it could be the oceans, it could be everything. Trumpet three, rivers and springs are poisoned. A great store named Wormwood fell from heaven, and one third of the rivers and springs are poisoned. And I kind of asked about this, is like, how would that happen? Well, if there's something falling from the sky onto the planet, you got to think about what that would do. You create a few things. It could create this massive, you don't know what's in it. So any kind of material that comes in and lands in the springs or whatever could be problematic. And the other side of it, too, is as I was thinking about it, it would have to be pretty big in order to affect a third of the planet's springs. So I'm imagining that this thing is very, very big, and the tsunami that would happen accordingly would actually cover a great deal of our fresh drinking water. Maybe not all of it, but a third of it. And then lastly, the fourth trumpet, the sun and moon are darkened. One third of the sun and moon and stars are darkened, disrupting the rhythm of day and night. It goes like this. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so the third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Now that is interesting to me. So if you think about it like this. If there's something falling from the sky, it makes sense that there would be an immense cloud cover that would happen because of it. So whatever happens, I would imagine that you have all these events where something is falling from the sky onto the planet, hits the ground, creates this massive thick cloud in the atmosphere, and the light can't get through. Think of it like this. I tend to think of it like this. If you look at the planet Venus, this is just me being nerdy for a second, okay? But this is an illustration. If you look at the 100% of the sunlight that emits from the sun that hits the planet does reach the atmosphere of Venus, okay? But did you know that only a fifth of the sunlight that reaches the planet makes it down to the surface? Why? Anybody?
Reflected albedo effect?
Yes, because of the cloud, right? My guess, I don't know, it could be something like that. Because you have all these images of something falling into the planet. I'm just wondering what if it creates something in the atmosphere that makes the atmosphere dark so that we cannot see a third of the sunlight coming through. So that's sort of the story so far. I'm actually not going to tell you what happens next. Partly because it's a little scary in Revelation chapter 9. Today I'm going to leave it at chapter 8. But what I want to talk about for the remainder of the time, just as this, is what is Revelation chapter 8 all the way to 11, I should say 11, reveal about God. And that simply is this, is that what is seen and now revealed is that Jesus is the judge. And he's coming and he's pouring wrath upon the planet. And you actually might stand there and you might actually think that that's actually a bad thing. But I want to tell you today that this is good news. Remember how I told you that Revelation is supposed to be a book of blessing, right? Everyone nod your head, book of blessing? You don't agree with me on this, okay? It's good news. Why is it good news? And I want you to hear this very clearly. It is good news because Jesus hears your cry for justice, okay? Listen to Revelation 6:10. This is what I referenced earlier. This comes from people who have been martyred for Christ, and they said, they cry. cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will you before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" In other words, God, I've been wronged, I've been hurt, I've been suffering because I believe in you, and I've paid for it with my life. When are you going to do something about it? When are you going to avenge me? When are you going to give me justice for the things that have happened, for the sins of the world? What are you going to do about this? And Jesus comes along and he says, now I'm going to do it. When Revelation 8 happens, it is God unleashing, it's his call for justice upon the planet. What do I say here? Revelation 8 and 9 reminds us that God hears the prayers of the people. Remember that. And remains sovereign over evil. God, here's the encouragement report. God is answering your cry for justice. Although I would rather not have to preach on it, it is good news. It is good news because it tells us one thing, is that God cares. Judgment says we are his and we matter to God. Judgment says God takes evil and sin seriously. Judgment says that God is not indifferent to nor tolerant of evil and sin. Judgment says that God moves against evil and sin. It is crucial that we hear the scene in that. This is a terrifying scene in which it is an answer, and it's an answer to the cry of the martyrs. I want you to really, really hear that. God is not refraining from judging. Things are not as they seem. Judgment is being worked out on the stage of history. The sounds of the seven trumpets take place out of the breaking of the seventh seal. And I want you to hear that very, very clearly, because here's what I want you to understand, right? Jesus dies for the sins of the world, okay? He does that, he takes them all upon the cross. We talked about that on Good Friday. But you know what I also noticed happened on Good Friday? Good Friday, I mentioned this. He not only died for my sins, the things that I did wrong, he died for everything wrong done to you. And I remember after the service, everything, and it seemed to resonate with that, that really resonated with people, that he answered, and he answered everything that was done for us. And I want to tell you that Revelation 8 is like that. Revelation is God answering your cry for justice. He is bringing all the, every wrong that happens on the planet. Every gas chamber. Every time you were rejected. Every time there's something like a world war. Every time there's some sort of genocide. Any time there's some sort of slavery or whatever. And we're all crying out in our heart, God, why don't you do something to fix this planet? He is. He's bringing justice. Why? Because he loves you. He's answering it. And I want you to hear that, because there's mercy in that. There's good news in that. You know what that means? You know, here's the practical part you can take away from this. Because God is actuating judgment, you don't have to. You do not have to take revenge. You do not have to pay people back for the wrongs that they have done. God, in his sovereignty and his will, is answering your cry for justice. Here, in the conclusion, I would write this. Here's the thing about righteous prayers. God answers every single one of them. There are cries for justice. God, when will you help me? When will you make this right? We might pray something like that and feel like it goes unanswered. No. He's not deaf to our cries. Every believer has prayed, how long, O Lord? Every victim of evil has cried out for justice. When are you going to do something about this? Revelation 8 reminds us that those prayers do not disappear into the air. They rise before the throne of God. And when the trumpet sounds, heaven declares that God has heard every single one of them. Can you see how that's the encouraging part? I don't see any amen to that. So I know it's scary. I'd rather not talk about judgment. I'd rather talk about God's love. But the truth is, I believe he is judging because of his love. All his anger, all his wrath, all the stuff that we don't like to talk about God, I think it comes from a place where he loves. Otherwise, why would he do it in the first place? He wouldn't care. He just let it happen. Revelation 8 reminds us that our prayers do not disappear. God hears them, and he will bring justice. Let's close with one more song.